Jump back in here to gospel community. This is the last of the foundational lessons. Lord willing, next week we're going to jump into some application. And then for some many weeks, we're going to how do we apply this to living together in community with the gospel as our foundation. But today I want to add, I want to review just a little bit of where we've been, add one more piece, and then look at a little bit of a purpose for our community. And hopefully we can get all this done before the end. But we want to think about how can we live together more and more understanding who we are in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. And what we did, the first lesson, we looked at the Old Covenant to find our place in the redemptive history, in the redemptive story, and how did the Old Covenant people interact with God? How did they deal with sin? What was the gospel for them? How did God work for them? And he gave them sacrifices for sin, gave them ways to be pure, gave them a place to worship, gave them a way to connect with the world. We see that there. And then we saw how the New Testament, those things are fulfilled. No longer are there are these sacrifices. We're forgiven in Christ. No longer do we have these purity laws. We are made clean in Christ. No longer do we have to go to Jerusalem and to our temple to worship, but Christ dwells in us. We are the very temple of God. We worship God in everything that we do. And then we gather together as the temple of God, worshiping God as his people. And we impact the world by propagating that gospel and keeping it safe. We're no longer to be separate, although we are still to be separate from sin, but we're called into that world with this great gospel of Christ. In the next lesson, we found our place there. In the next lesson, then, we saw that we are a supernatural community, not only a new covenant, but a supernatural community. So we took all these ideas. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means we have a supernatural identity, individually and together as a body. We are in Christ Jesus, and that's where we spend the most of our time. How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves and each other as primarily as those who are in Jesus? Our identity of who we are is found in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. That liberates us from sin, but it also liberates us from having to defend ourselves or get our own, because God, through Jesus Christ, has given us everything that we need. We have supernatural love. As we find our identity in Jesus, we're connected to him spiritually, and he is love. So as we're connected to him, that love pours into our lives. So we should have this supernatural, we do have, whether we engage this fully, we have this supernatural love that draws us to sacrificially love others, to love God with all of our hearts, to love the lost. We have supernatural identity, supernatural love. But then with the focus of the New Testament so much is how do we express that motivation of love towards one another? He's given us supernatural gifts individually. And remember, that was the Holy Spirit in us is expressed in all this multitude of different ways so that we can build each other up. So because we are in Christ and he's given us this motivation of love, he's given us specific gifts for the purpose of building each other up. So we all have a place here. The gospel community is a community that we're all to be engaged because we all have the Holy Spirit. We all have these gifts to serve one another in all this myriad, this beautiful myriad of different ways. He's also given us supernatural power, this power so that we can engage these gifts. The gifts we have are wonderful, but he's also given us this energy to engage them. But look at all these things. We are involved in all of those, but all of them, the source is God. He is the source of our identity, of our love, of the motivation, of the gifts that we have, of the power to engage. So all the glory is going back to him. But I want to add one more thing. As we saw here, this is all these supernatural elements of our community, but there's one more I want to take a little bit of time thinking about, and that's supernatural weapons. Especially as we're considering how do we engage the world? How do we engage our own sinful hearts? How do we engage the war that God has called us to wage? He has given us supernatural weapons. I just want to spend a good bit of time here on this morning, and then we'll hopefully be finished for next week. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4 says, "We walk, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." What do you think that means? These divinely powerful weapons. What are the weapons that we're going to talk about? I will talk about these some more. But what do you think? What is this talking about? Rob?
Prayer. Acceptable prayer.
Yeah, right. So prayer, we're going to talk about prayer is going to be, now why is prayer so important? What do you think, Rob?
For the work it does on us, and we're called to do it, and when God acts,
That's really it, isn't it? And remember all those supernatural, that's the whole idea of this is supernatural, is we have to have God working, and our prayer is the way we're connecting to God through that work. So the weapons are, and all the weapons we're going to talk about, prayer is really just the greatest picture because it's always calling us to depend on God, to see God working and not looking to ourselves. It says we're not warring according to the flesh. What would weapons of the flesh be like? So prayer is a good example of weapons of supernatural weapons, but what would a weapon of the flesh be like? What do you think? Pete? So what if we're speaking without the power of the Holy Spirit, what are we trying to speak out of? What power are we speaking out of?
Out of the flesh.
Out of our own power, right? Yeah, so we're depending on our own power, our own manipulation, or our own wisdom, not depending on the Holy Spirit. So we're trying to manipulate or use the wisdom of the world. These are worldly weapons. So we don't have, worldly weapons are going to be no good to us. We have to have supernatural weapons to engage this world. But remember, I want to make this point. I'm going to make this a couple times. These are weapons of faith. That means we don't feel them. You're not going to feel stronger. You're not going to feel more wise. You could learn our Bibles more and get more wisdom. But we're always feeling more and more dependent. And that's a scary place to be. Now, I want you to get this imagery that God's given us through the Bible. We're called into a warfare. And warfare is a conflict, difficulty, sometimes frightening. We're called with weapons that we can't feel. So you're going into this warfare that's difficult and hard, feeling like you don't have anything. But by faith, believing, that's what these spiritual weapons are, but believing that God is with you. And that ultimately, that's why it's going to go back to give glory to God. But I want you to get that emotionally. Is God's calling us into a life that's hard, and you feel like you're not ready for it, because by ourselves, we're not. We have to believe that God is with us, that we have spiritual, supernatural weapons. And I think we're trying to expand on that from Scripture here a little bit. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Paul says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God." So now there, like Pete was saying, these are weapons of the flesh, superiority of speech or wisdom. He said, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So you see how Paul, this is the great apostle, "I was with you with weakness and fear and much trembling." He doesn't feel like he has all this power. "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." There's a couple things I want us to think about as we look at this passage here. But this really shows the difference between the weapons of the world and the weapons of the Spirit, or supernatural weapons, weapons of God. I'm feeling awkward, I'm feeling uncomfortable, I'm not sure what to say, so I'm going to try and manipulate or coerce, because that's going to make me feel stronger. I'm going to win this argument, I'm going to beat you down, so I'll feel better. That's the fleshly warfare. But if the spiritual weapon is, you know what, I'm just going to give you Jesus. I'm going to give you the word of Jesus Christ, and I'm trusting that I can't change your heart, but God can, and He says He does it through the word of Jesus, the word of the gospel. That's spiritual warfare. So I'm not trying to add something else, gospel plus something else, to make it, okay, now you'll believe. We're truly, absolutely dependent that God must work, so we're going to do it God's way. We're going to give the word that God gave us to give, and we're settling ourselves by faith on that truth. We're reading through Paul's letters. Does he come across as a pretty intelligent guy? I mean, he thought some amazingly brilliant things. I mean, he was a brilliant man. Just going through those letters, he was an amazing intellect. But he is determined I'm not going to try to beat somebody down with my intellect. I'm relying on the word of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to win this argument. I'm trying to win this soul. I can only do that one way, relying on the spiritual weapons, the weapons that God gives us. And it ends here. This is going to transition us to the next scripture. I want you to look at the last line there. He's using words of spirit and power, the words that God has given him, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. What do you think he's saying there? And is that just really obvious you see that? But what is he saying there? Why is he using, he's giving another motivation for using spiritual weapons. I'm hitting buttons. Look at that. At least we went backwards. There you go. Why does he say that? What is he saying? He says, he's not using persuasive words of wisdom, but he's using words of spirit and power, spiritual weapons, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. What do you think? David?
When we come up against people that are in the flesh and they're talking to us in earthly wisdom and philosophy and other things, there's a tendency to want to respond in kind and speak back to them the same way.
Right.
So we have to keep reminding ourselves that we're not bringing a worldly message. It's foolishness of the world, but it's the power of God and salvation. So,
right.
And also then God gets the glory, and we don't get the glory ourselves of saying we outsmarted them or talked them.
Right. We want the power of God to be glorified, certainly. We want them not to win the argument. Exactly right.
The power is not in us, it's in the gospel.
That's right. The power is not in us, it's in the gospel. That's good. But we're getting to, he's looking for a motivation of why. What do you think, Rob?
There's absolutely no argument you can make that converts people.
That's right.
There's no intellectual argument.
And there's actually a trap here. And what's the trap? Does anybody see the trap? Chuck?
Rely on someone instead of God. They rest in on a man.
Or that wisdom, or whatever you want. So, and that's the idea. Whatever you win them with, that's what you're winning them to. What you win them with is what you're winning them to. So if you win them with worldly wisdom, and they're believing, oh, now my faith is resting on this worldly argument, this worldly wisdom, and then somebody else comes and says, well, here, I have an argument against that. That shatters it back down. They don't have the heart of the matter. They're not depending on God. They're depending on this worldly wisdom that figured it out, or this person that was so persuasive. And that person ends up showing himself to be false or a sinner or human, and it crashes down. If you're resting on the wisdom of men, that cannot get you to heaven. And if we're using weapons of the flesh, we're winning them with a lie. That never gets them to heaven. They have to rest on the power of God. This is the only thing that can get them to heaven. And that's what he's saying. There's a trap. And we all feel that trap. Whenever we're engaging with somebody else, we're talking about the gospel, and they're trying to argue with us, we feel the temptation to use the weapons of the flesh. Either we get angry and we want to win the argument, or from good motives, we want to start manipulating and using worldly wisdom to draw them in. Now, does that mean we shouldn't use wisdom, or we shouldn't use our intellect to be as faithful as we can be? So you can take this into like an anti-intellectualism. But no, this is saying that God gave us wisdom in His Bible. Understand this wisdom, and there's lots of wisdom in it. Wisdom of how to communicate with love and compassion and caring, how to talk to people about their real needs. But we use the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of our own making. All right, so these are spiritual. I think this makes that point as well. This has kind of been referenced here. 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. This is making that point. For I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. There's only one thing that can hold the weight of our sin and the future of our need, our whole future of heaven. That's the power of God. That's the only thing that can hold the weight of who we are. And if we're relying on the power of man, or power of our own wisdom, it's just not good. It can't save us. Only the power of God can destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the world. It can destroy the lies. Now, that's an important point. Because I just said, remember, whenever you're talking, you're going to feel that temptation, either to try to defeat somebody with your argument or to manipulate them and bring your own wisdom. But it's the power of God, the spiritual weapon, and this is the only spiritual weapon that is going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness he will set aside. Those arguments that are coming against you, those arguments that an unbeliever may have, you're not going to win them to faith by just beating them. But you have to give them the gospel, the power of God, to change their hearts so they can believe. It doesn't mean we don't argue with them and try to help them remove roadblocks, but we have to be depending on this power of God to show them again and again, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified that can save them. These are the spiritual weapons that we have. And these are the only things, this is the only thing that can work. Remember Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There's nothing else that can save them. So we need supernatural weapons because there needs to be a supernatural outcome. You get that? We can't save anybody. All of our wisdom and all of our good works can't do it. Tyrese?
There's an example of what you're talking about in the book of Acts. I forget which ruler Paul was speaking to, but when he was bound, he was asked to explain, what is this way that you're talking about? And so he's
But we have to be relying ultimately on the power of God. Yeah, this God that has to do it. And so we can use the best words we can, and we should try to be as unoffensive as possible. We should try to be as kind and sweet as possible. And this not only just has to do with outsiders, but inside, as we deal with one another, as we deal with each other's sin, our own sin. But we have to be relying on the wisdom of God because we want supernatural outcomes. If we're going to grow in grace, we need the power of God to do that. If we want to see our brothers and sisters growing in grace, we need the power of God to do that. If we want lost people to come to faith, we need the power of God. So we have to depend on supernatural weapons. As a supernatural community, God's given us these weapons because we need a supernatural outcome. Well, the next point I want to make is we need supernatural weapons because we have a supernatural foe. We see all these people and we think they're the enemy. And in one sense, we are enemies of God because we're bound by sin. But the great enemy, our real foe, is not primarily those people, but those people who are bound by Satan and their own sin. Ephesians 6, this is the armor of God section. I want to spend a little bit of time here talking about the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Okay, so that's like a general statement. All right, we have supernatural weapons. That's what he's saying. You be strong in the Lord. Don't be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. You're not going to feel it. You're not strong in yourself. You're strong in the Lord. And then he describes it with this beautiful picture, this helpful picture. He says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm." Now, just look at these words. Look at the enemies we have. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, the forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That sometimes our wisdom can look pretty good against some person, especially if you're smarter than they are. And you can feel pretty good about yourself with your worldly weapons. If I can beat this argument, though that's a dumb argument. And you know, sometimes the arguments make you angry. You have these silly arguments about the blind men around an elephant. You're like, this is just a ridiculous argument. It's so arrogant. But the thing is not destroying the argument. Showing fallacy is fine. But we're not warring against those people. We're warring against these spiritual forces that have been alive as long as creation. Are our arguments going to be effective against these spiritual forces? our intellect? Are we any match? Was the Apostle Paul, with all of his brilliance, any match by himself against these spiritual forces? Absolutely not. We need spiritual weapons because we have spiritual enemies that we cannot defeat. We are absolutely helpless. And so he lists this is the list of the spiritual weapons that he gives us. And maybe some of you have thought through this, so I really appreciate your input here. But let me just read through them. He said, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And just honestly, this is actually a new paragraph. The prayer bit is a new paragraph, but I threw it in there because I think it's so important to the armor we're talking about. So look at these. Look at the armor that God calls us. Now remember, this is spiritual armor. You don't feel this. But look at the first one. Having girded your loins or belted, got yourself ready with truth. Now why is truth going to be so important? What is that as a spiritual, supernatural weapon? Now, this is kind of easy, so just help me out. We'll get on.
We're fighting lies.
We're fighting lies, right? That's a great way of putting it. We need truth. So we're going to find truth in our own wisdom and our own power. Where are we finding truth, John?
The Word.
The Word. That's right. See, easy. So we have truth. This is so important. If we're going to have any success against spiritual forces, our wisdom is not good enough. This wisdom came from God who made all those spiritual forces. This is where we have a weapon. This is the truth. That's why it's first. We have to have the truth. So then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now we fill our minds with truth, God's truth. This is a good thing. Now we put on a breastplate of righteousness. All right, so what do you think about that? Sometimes people have an argument, is this Christ's righteousness or is it our own righteousness that God's working out in us? From my understanding, I think it's the breastplate is fundamentally Christ's righteousness, but he's working in us to make us more righteous. And if we become more righteous, we're actually better able to face temptations. And I think that's the point there. As God is making us more righteous, if we're turning away from sin, we're more able to face temptations. So maybe I answered my own question. That's what I think that's about. All right, so you have truth, we have righteousness, so we're facing these temptations, we're not turning back. And Rob?
Righteousness is tied with boldness in the Proverbs.
Mm.
And I think that
mm-hmm. That's a great point, because that really leads to the next point, doesn't it? Which is the having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I think I have some old language in there in my head. You have your feet ready to go. And that boldness idea, if we have the truth, and maybe that's a neat idea here, we have these weapons, believing we have them, it does seem like we're overwhelmed. Maybe they are smarter than you. Maybe they do have wisdom. Are you going to shrink back in fear? Or do you have the truth? You have Jesus came into the world to die for our sins. You have the basic truth and more. And then you have your righteousness to say, to move us forward. Like, I'm not going to step back out of fear, but I'm going to move forward in that boldness that God, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is with me. I can move towards this without fear so that my feet are ready to go. My feet are engaged with this gospel of peace. They're bringing us forward into the fight. And that's the picture here, is that if we have this, we have supernatural weapons. They're drawing us into conflict for peace. They're moving us forward. And all these are all forward-moving weapons. It's all on the front. So in addition, take up the shield of faith. So talk to me about the shield of faith. What do you think that's doing there? Ron?
It's all along based upon faith, because if you the truth, you have to believe what you're reading in the Bible, and righteousness, you have faith that who's going to help you through it, and then also by faith, people out.
That's right. That's exactly right, Ron. I think that's exactly right. Is that faith is taking all of this as faith. So we have to put on the shield, saying that's what's actually making me believe that I have a breastplate on. It's making believe that I do have the truth of God. I'm believing that I can go and I can affect change for God's sake. I have faith, and this is this great shield. And then he circles back to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which I think is beginning where he's ending. We have truth in the Word of God. That we are ready. We have this weapon, the Word of God, to move forward. And the helmet of salvation. I think it's just a sense of being secure, believing that we have our future certain so we can move forward. So all of these weapons are moving us forward with truth and with readiness for the sake of peace, to bring peace into a world that's in conflict. And then it ends, actually moving to the next paragraph, but he runs right next, after finishing this list, is like, pray like crazy. So put on all this armor, believe God, know your Bibles, engage with his spiritual weapons, and then pray like crazy. Pray at all times. Be on alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints. All prayer, all times, all the saints. It's like pray, pray, pray. And that's going back to your first point there, Rob. But you could actually sum all this up as if we pray to God, depending on him, we're able to move forward with supernatural weapons. These are the weapons of our community. This is what we have. This isn't like individually, I'm by myself. Although this is individual application. But the whole point of this is we are a supernatural community. And we're to work side by side with each other. Encourage each other to remember, brother, we have the truth. Remember, brother. Remember, sister. Those are needy people. Let's go. Remember, we have the righteousness of Christ. We don't have to be afraid. And we go together. We stir each other up because we're a community to serve each other and serve alongside each other. It feels scary. It feels like you don't have any armor on because it's all received by faith. And so we're in a community together to help each other remember. You're not alone. You're not naked, but you've been clothed the righteousness of Christ and you have this armor. We actually are perfectly equipped to accomplish all God wants us to accomplish. He's given us our identity. He's given us this love to motivate us. He's given us gifts to serve each other. He's given us the power to engage. And he's given us weapons to be useful in his kingdom. He's given us everything we need. So why do we often feel so ineffective? Why do you think we often feel ineffective? Allison?
Because God's goals aren't the same as ours. He doesn't always want to do what we want him to do or what we would like to see done. When we were talking about the shield of faith and those flaming arrows, I think one huge one is doubt. When God does something different and we're trying to walk, at not in perfection, but in the best way that we can, and we pray and we lay things before the Lord and we try to, we ask for the humility to walk in faith and then things don't go as we would like.
Right.
That first thing that always hits my brain is, okay, doubt. I doubt that I've done well. I doubt that I've really obeyed. I doubt that Christ is with me. I doubt many things.
Right.
And that puts me in a very ineffective place.
Yeah.
Because it's all about me.
Yeah.
And I need the faith to see that, okay, I'm just a vessel. I'm just walking in this path. I'm a conduit for truth. And if people don't receive it, then God did not intend them to receive it in that way in that time.
And, yeah.
And that's not about me. That's about him.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really helpful. Give me one second, Michelle. I'm going to expand on this for just a minute to make sure everybody heard that. Did everybody hear what Allison was saying? We often think we have a view of what God should be doing, and then God doesn't do it. Or we do something, we try to be faithful, and we think we know what the outcome should be, and then that's not God's outcome. And then we start crashing down doubt. And then we drop that shield of faith, and then that's when it's impacting us in all these different ways, being impacted. Because all this is all faith. We have to believe these things. We stop believing. We stop believing who we are in Christ, and we start looking at ourselves and our mess, and we start falling apart again. We stop believing that God's filled us with this infinite amount of love, and I can't help that, but I can't keep moving. I can't do this. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any power. I don't have any weapons. and doubt crashes in, and we don't engage. What is the Bible? The Bible is to keep reminding us, believe these things. This is who you are. You have all of these things. You are perfectly equipped. And God has this beautiful, perfect, wonderful plan. And you keep being faithful. And if the outcome is harder than you expected, keep being faithful. Keep believing. Keep believing. We have to leave that with God. That's probably maybe one of the hardest things for us to do, isn't it? Is to do everything we can, as well as we can, knowing that we sin, knowing we don't have enough vision, knowing we don't have enough wisdom, and then leaving the outcome with God. Because then when God doesn't do it the way we want it, it's like, oh, what did I do wrong? What did I mess up? And maybe there are things to think about. But we have to leave that with God to find, to believe it's really Him. It's really His power. It's really His outcome. Michelle? Yeah.
And even in Christ, we're still operating in that broken state.
Right.
So we are equipped, yes, but that's Christ, and that's foreign to us. And
right.
Though the Holy Spirit is living in us, we are still living in a body of sin.
Right. So just to make that real simple, it's really hard because we're still sinners. We're still broken. We're still getting all this wrong. And not only do we have all this, is absolutely true. This is objective reality, right? It's objective we have all these things. But we have all this sin and corruption within us that we see, no, this isn't real. This is, what's that voice? This is all a lie. This is make-believe. Or we're distracted and our own temptations drag us in. And this, we start thinking, no, I really need this thing. I need this illicit relationship or this thing. Or I need to explode in this anger. And all of a sudden, I'm forgetting all this and I'm living back in my flesh because we are struggling against ourselves. Mike? We don't stop. This doesn't change the objective truth. Right, so that's going to bring us back to the whole circle, right? Of we are broken, we are sinful. Hold, Michelle, we're going to keep moving here. I'm sorry, we're running out of time, and so we're going to have to finish up here real quick. We are broken. We are sinful. It is hard, but we do have these great promises. We do have this great promise, and so while it's hard, and we keep coming back there, we have to keep coming back and saying we believe. The Bible keeps calling us back to faith. To believing these things are true, to believing this is real, and that's where we are. That's the reality of what we're living through. And I want to get to this so we can be done here with this foundational purpose here, a view of our community. I wanted to move on to think of as a gospel community, the gospel foundation. So we are a gospel community. That's what we're going to be talking about. What's our purpose? I'm not saying this is like our purpose statement from a church. I was just thinking about if we take all these things down, what should we be doing? We are a community of people that worships and glorifies God. That's who we are. We worship in all that we do. And we glorify God in all that we do. Even though we're broken and sinful, we're called to be this. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. By displaying God's life-saving truth, by safeguarding the gospel, displaying God's wisdom and glory in lives transformed by the gospel. And we're three, displaying God's unstoppable power by making disciples with the gospel. Actually, we only have like 3 minutes here. I have passages of scripture to talk about each one of those. But let's just work through this, and maybe I won't do the scripture. I put first, displaying God's life-saving truth by safeguarding the gospel. Why is that important? Chuck?
I think before you can either live by the gospel or communicate the gospel, you have to have the gospel right.
You have to have it. That's exactly right. You have to have it right. Because we are our own sin, our own failures, our own difficulties. The world has lies, like John said, lies. And we can't. It's so easy for us to get it wrong. And the world so easily gets it wrong. We have to have it right. And what I wanted to point out here from Scripture is we have to see ourselves as a community, not just just independent from everybody else. But we are in a stream of history. And God has worked so that we would receive the Bible. We would receive His truth. Understanding what it is, understanding as it is. We've received it. Now, how did you receive it? Think about it. I received it from my parents. My parents received it from friends. It didn't come from their parents. But it's sort of from the circuitous route. It came to me now. So what am I going to do with this? I have now this storehouse of truth that is unknowable to the world apart from it. What do I see myself now as safeguarding this? I need to keep this safe. I need to make sure I don't allow error to come into my own thinking because I have to pass this on to the next generation, to another friend, or to my children, so that that keeps moving on. We're in this great stream as a church, as a community, of passing on this invaluable truth. Do you think of our church that way? That we have a responsibility, not just, you know, teachers have a responsibility to proclaim it truthfully, faithfully. So I have a responsibility to make sure I get it right and teach you correctly. And then husbands and fathers, you have a responsibility in your families primarily to teach your children and guiding, leading your wives. Moms, you have responsibility to help your husbands and to teach your children. Boys and girls, you have a responsibility to learn it right. We have this great responsibility because if we don't have this, the world is lost if we lose the gospel. So we have a responsibility to keep it safe, to make sure we have it right, to teach it carefully, to listen and learn it and to share it, which is where we're at number three. But then we don't just stay there and just sort of glory in what this is. But number two, we are displaying God's wisdom and glory in being transformed by the gospel. So like Michelle was saying, we're all broken, we're all sinners, we're hurt, as Mike was saying, but by faith we can grasp these things. We don't stay one place, we are transformed. So we do love, we do help, we do grow, because by faith we believe this is true. This is real. And then third, we don't stop there, but we have the power of God to make disciples with the gospel, with those spiritual weapons. It's always moving us out and out and out. And what I wanted to make a point of with the way I worded this is, what are we displaying in all of these things? We're displaying the beauty of God. Everything we're about as a community should be displaying God's beauty, His saving truth, His wisdom and glory, His power. That's what we're displaying. And that's all that we have. If we're displaying ourselves, we're failing. If we're displaying our intelligence or our attractiveness, we're failing. We have to be displaying the glories of God. That's what we are as a community, for each other and for the world. That's the reason we're here. That's the reason we exist as a church. It's the gospel plus nothing. If we add anything else, my own attractiveness, my own whatever, I'm failing. We have to keep coming back. We have to have the gospel plus nothing to go to make impact for the world and to glorify God. And so this is who we are. And so now, hopefully, Lord willing, next week we're going to look at what does that mean concerning obedience. How do we view obedience? And then we'll think about how does that impact our communication? We'll go on to think, how does this impact us as a community? So we're gonna stop there. Sorry, we ran out of time. We'll keep talking next week as we think about this some more. So let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do love You, and we do thank You that You have given us Your Bible, You've given us Your truth, You've given us Your Son, the very Word of God, You've given us Your Holy Spirit, You've given us all that we need, O Lord, to be transformed. You've given us all that we need, O Lord, to be useful to You and to glorify You. You've given us all that we need. So please, Father, would You help us to grasp these things by faith, that we would not be overwhelmed by fear or anxiety. We would not be trapped by our sins, but You would use us and move us and spur us on to love You more, to be more useful in Your kingdom and to each other, as we are a community together for Your glory, together to impact each other and the world for You. So help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.